Now, as you think about Jesus, the part about this season of Jesus' life that I love so much is it kind of forces us to admit something. That most of us, when we think about Jesus, to be honest, when we think about Jesus, we don't think too much about him having to develop. We just kind of prefer to think of Jesus as just kind of, you know, popping out and popping onto the scene with, like, you know, ready to wear, messianic, there's no development needed, no assembly required. He's already there, already everything he needs to be. We've seen the pictures, right? Every painting of Jesus as a baby, as a child, as an adolescent, he's always donning a halo, which is like indication of, you know, nothing else is needed. He already there. Now, Jesus was perfect even in his adolescent years, but the scripture is specific in telling us, Luke 2:52, that he had to grow up, that he had to mature. He had to develop, both in his body, but also, notice, in his spirit. So Jesus had to go through a period of life, his adolescent years, his early adult, young adult years, and he had to form and he had to fashion, he had to become the Messiah who could step into that Savior's role. Now, the kicker is, all those things God used to develop Jesus, he's using to develop us. And today we're going to talk about season 2, episode 2, one of the things God used in Jesus' life, guarantee you, one of the things he uses in our life to shape us, to mature us, is when bad things happen. When bad things happen. We know bad things happen in our lives because we've lived more than a day. But did you know bad things happened in Jesus' life too? Let's take a look at one of those. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 2 as we go to episode 2, season 2, when life breaks bad. When bad things happen, how are we supposed to deal with it? Every day, it seems that we look at headlines and we hear about another terrorist attack. Or there's another mass shooting at one of our schools. There's earthquakes and tsunamis and wildfires. Or maybe kind of the bad things take a more personal turn. And someone we know gets cancer. You hear about a friend whose spouse cheats on them. Maybe someone in your life circle gets a bad health report. There's just stuff that happens that we would say, man, that's bad. Or maybe it's not as consequential as those things. Maybe it's something like, you know, your transmission goes out the same month that the hot water heater goes out and your washing machine goes out, and you're like, what is up? Just bad things can happen. Let me ask you a question. When just bad stuff starts to happen, what do you think about that? How do you process it? A lot of times, if you are normal, you look up at God and you ask questions like this: where are you? Why are you not doing something about this? Don't you care? Right? Am I alone in this? There was an author, John Snyder, who wrote a book recently titled Resenting God. And in the book, he makes this statement. He says, Christians often struggle with feelings of resentment, particularly resentment toward God, during times of immense struggle and grief. And he goes on to draw this conclusion. It's powerful. He says that how we deal with life moments when things don't go as planned represent, listen to this, the single most important spiritual decision we make after our commitment to follow Christ. So he says, beyond your initial commitment, I want to follow Jesus, the next most important decision we often make is, how are we going to deal with life when it breaks bad? When things start to happen that we don't understand. Again, we know that happens to us. Did that happen to Jesus? Well, in Matthew chapter 2, we start to see very early on, this is just a few months, maybe a couple of years after Jesus' birth. And things start to go south. Now, if you know the Christmas story, you know there's a group of people called the Magi, the wise men, who come to make a visit to Jesus, and they come bearing gifts. Now, before they make their way to Bethlehem, they stop in Jerusalem to ask, where could they find this newborn king? Jerusalem is the center, and they expected we're going to find him in the center of Israel, Jerusalem. But they found out from some of the scribes and rabbis, no, he's born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophecies say. Now, nobody had known at that point that he was actually born, but they said the prophecies say he's born in Bethlehem. Now, Herod, who is the ruler at this time, the local ruler over Israel, strikes a deal with him. Hey, you go to Bethlehem, but here's the thing. I need you to come back and tell me where this newborn king is so that I can go and pay him a visit too. Now, he had nefarious plans in mind. It wasn't the same as the wise men to go and worship him. And so the wise men then go and pay their visit to Jesus. Now, in verse 13, it says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Now, that phrase, Herod is going to search for the child, in the original language is a little more intense, and it declares a little more sense of urgency. It literally means he's already saddled up his horse and he's ready to ride. And the Message translation picks up on this urgency. It words it this way: Herod is on the hunt. He is on the hunt to kill this child. So in verse 14, that night Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. Bethlehem is only about 75 miles from the border of Egypt, and inside of Egypt there is a city, or was a city, called Alexandria. Alexandria had been declared to be a sanctuary city for Jews. If they were outside of their homeland and they needed a place of refuge, Alexandria was the place declared by Alexander the Great to be a sanctuary city for them. A Roman historian, Philo, in 40 AD, about the time of Jesus' crucifixion, commented that there were 1 million Jewish refugees living in Alexandria at that time. So no doubt this is where Joseph takes Jesus for him to be kept safe. Now, verse 16, things break bad. Herod sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star first appearing 2 years prior. Verse 17, Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel, who is a historical mother of Bethlehem and representing all Bethlehem mothers, weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Now, we've got to know that this event kind of overshadowed Jesus' childhood, adolescent, and young adult years. Because an event like this, people talk about for a long time. And Jesus could hardly ever even contemplate the issue of his birth without this story being attached to it. And you can just sense Jesus having honest moments of processing a felt sense of almost guilt, because he lived and a lot of baby boys didn't. There's a thing today they call survivor's guilt, that when someone survives a tragedy, they will often ask, why me? Why was I the person that was spared? And when people go through tragedies, they can often lay blame like on themselves. Like am I responsible? Did I cause that? There's even kind of a survivor kind of motivation that can come from bad events where people will even say, well, if I stood to gain from someone else's tragedy, then I'm going to live my life in a worthy way. Soldiers will often have that kind of sense of motivation that there were people to my right and left who fell in battle and I survived and I will live my life as a motivation to champion their sacrifice. So there's all kinds of things that can kind of percolate in us when an event like this happens close to us, and certainly when we're involved with it in some way. I mean, many of you have kind of your own moments you can point to in your growing up years. And you can think about hard stuff that you experienced. Maybe there was the death of a family member. Maybe your parents went through divorce. Maybe your dad lost his job and your family had to live real skinny for several years. There's just things that can happen to any one of us in this season of life, and it's powerful how these moments shape us. I mean, I talk to adults all the time who articulate problems and challenges that they go through. And do you know how many times when we trace the root of it, it's something that happened in their growing up years. And they're still dealing with it. They're still working to overcome it. I mean, these things are powerful. They shape us. They form us. They influence us. And Jesus, no doubt, was experiencing that kind of influence. Now, if we were to kind of back up from just the tragedy of the moment, there's a couple of things we have got to learn from this. And the first one is this, is just to acknowledge that there is an incredible act of preservation and protection that the Father shows to get Jesus through this moment. And so if you're a note taker, the first thing to mark down on your notes is God can and will protect us in life when we face kind of the vulnerability of difficult moments. When life breaks bad, God is good and God can get us through moments like that. He's a protector. And so when you look at verses like 15 in verse 17, where we see the articulation of prophecies, that these things were happening because there was a foretold moment to what's going on, it's an indication, God, watch this, God knew ahead of time what was going to happen, and God got out in front of it, and he protected his son, and he protected our Savior. There's a lot on the line. And God acts to protect. And so we see God getting involved. We see God intervening. We see God protecting. And there's something in all of us that says, I want in on that. I mean, there's a lot of vulnerabilities to living this life. And I want God to have that kind of protective hand over my life. I mean, when you think about, I mean, every morning when we wake up, you could just start articulating the various things that you're going to be, you know, at risk today. Just getting in your car and driving somewhere, you are at risk today. You know, when I'm interacting in the public, you're going to Walmart and you're touching all kind of things, and then you sit down to eat and you realize all that germation has just kind of gotten all over you, and there's a vulnerability. I mean, even at church, come on, I love you guys, but I'm going to handle a lot of you guys, and then I'm going to go eat, and there's just all this. You just start thinking about all the things that could go wrong, and you want God to protect you. And so one of the things that we have to learn to do is, listen, we got to learn to pray for God's protection. Newsweek did an edition not too long ago where they were just kind of dissecting some spiritual things, and one of the things in the piece was prayer. And they were surprised that people prayed more than what they anticipated. And they bullet listed the top four things that people pray for: health, safety, jobs, and success. One and two on the list, health and safety, are really protection prayers. God, I need you to help protect me. We've got to learn that as we navigate through all the vulnerability of bad things happening, that we've got to learn how to pray and ask God to protect us, to not take that protection for granted, but actually pray and invite and ask God to protect us. Now, when you read the book of Job, this is a book on suffering and pain and difficulty and bad things happening. Early on in the book, chapter 1, there's this interesting dialogue between Satan and the Lord. And in this conversation, something is said that points us in the direction of a prayer and protection. Here's what Satan actually had to say to the Lord about how he had protected Job. He said, "You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property." Some of you are familiar with that verse where it says a hedge of protection. But if we were to bring that up into 21st century, a wall of protection. Notice that. I would love to attack Job, but I know you have put a wall of protection around him. Guys, we have to learn how to pray a prayer in our life that welcomes the Lord, come on, to put a wall of protection around us. A wall that protects us, a wall that protects our health, a wall that protects our marriage, a wall that protects our family, that protects our school, that protects our church. A wall of protection prayer. So what does a prayer like that sound like? Well, we'll put this one on the screen. This is not the prayer of protection. It's just a prayer that we could learn to pray to invite the Lord to put that wall of protection around us. Notice the elements of this prayer. There is a confidence in God's power. Deep assurances that God has a love for us. And out of his power and out of his love, God, we invite you to protect our life, to protect my household. And you just be specific. What is it that you want God to protect? You just name it. God, according to your power and your great love for me, I ask you to put a wall of protection around us. And with that wall of protection, Lord, will you limit evil's access? Will you just wall out evil from having influence and being able to penetrate and do harm to my life, to my concerns? And then there's just an acknowledgement, Lord, we are powerless. Come on, isn't that right? We are powerless without the Lord. But with him, we can withstand any weapon or any scheme that's been formed against us. And so our prayer is the acknowledgement that by Jesus, come on, his sacrificial death on the cross, that he can rebuke. I love in Colossians where it says that Jesus through the cross has disarmed every principality and power. So Jesus can rebuke that attack and he can shield us from that influence and glorify his name through the protection of our life. We've got to learn, guys, one of the things we got to take from this story of Jesus is don't you dare take for granted the protection that God has for you, but you've got to learn how to pray a prayer of protection, a wall of protection around your family, around your life, around your points of interest. Now, just a few quick facts about that protection that God offers. Number one, God can protect us like no other. Because God can work in the natural and the supernatural. Psalm 91 is a great declaration. Look, just listen to this. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. Do not be afraid of the terrors of night, Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come against you. Are you getting the picture? Man, come on. God can protect you. He can protect you. Here's a second quick fact. Because of his mercy, God's protection is often given to us at times, listen, when we haven't asked for it or even realized that we were at risk. That's how good he is. Come on, we got to pray that wall of protection, but at times we hadn't even thought to pray it. And God is still good. We will not know until we get to heaven how many accidents were avoided just because of God's protection, how many disease were kept from us, how many times we were swimming in the ocean and Jaws was right there by us, but he didn't bite. God is good. And sometimes he protects us when we don't even ask, but that should never be an excuse. Number three, God himself asked that we invite his highest protection through prayer. Psalm 50 and verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you. Call upon me. Call upon me. Call upon me. And then finally, invoking a prayer protection. This is so important. It doesn't isolate us from every potential threat. Some of those fiery darts that the enemy has to throw are going to get through. God is a protector, but there is not a promise of isolating us from every potential threat. Yes, Jesus' parents were rejoicing that their son had been spared. But there were a lot of families in Bethlehem that were in mourning because their sons were not spared. Yes, he's a protector. Yes, he is good. Yes, call on him to wall us in and protect us. But no. From this passage and from your own experience, we're not shielded from every bad thing. There was a member of our church, we were pastoring in Oklahoma, who went on a mission trip, and he went and shared the love of Christ in a whole different part of the world. And while he was on that mission trip, was exposed to some form of a bacteria, a parasite, came back to the States, became ill, and the consequences of the exposure to that disease is in a pretty rapid amount of time, it claimed his life. And a few months after that, I had to officiate at his daughter's wedding. And I had to watch her walk herself down the aisle with no daddy on her arm. And wouldn't allow another man to walk her. That was her daddy's place. But he wasn't there. That's hard. And as much as we would like God to shield us and to wall us up so we don't ever have anything like that happen, bad things still happen. So how do we respond? What is our ready response when the inevitable happens and something breaks bad in our life? May I suggest just a few things that you might can put in your hip pocket that might help you as you walk through a hard time. Here's one. Is use our faith. Use our faith. Most of the time, guys, it's easy for us to be a Christian. Do you hear that? Most of the time, it's easy for us to be a Christian. We get up, we go to work, we go to school, we follow our routines, and it's just kind of easy for us to just kind of be people of faith and just kind of... When we need our faith is when something troubling is happening. And when we find ourselves in that kind of moment, that's when we have to use our faith. What does that mean? That's when we have to lean into our faith, which is our confident hope and belief that God is for us. That God has an unshakable love for us. That He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And those are the moments when you've got to hold on, you've got to white knuckle it, and you've got to say, I know the circumstances may be declaring otherwise, but by faith, I speak over my life, and I speak over what I'm going through, that God is God, and I trust Him. It's a silly example, but it was helpful for me. One time we were looking for a home to purchase, and we found what we thought was like the perfect place, and so we contacted our realtor and said, hey, we have found it. She said, well, I'm going out of town this weekend. We'll set up an appointment on Monday. She called us on Monday and said, hey, look, somebody bought that house on Saturday. And I was like, dude, I told you. And I got really twisted. I got really upset over the fact that this is what we want. It's exactly what we were looking for. And we asked you, but you went on vacation or something. You should have set us up with somebody else so we could see our house. That's the house God had for us. And in that moment, my wife would tell you, she said, I've never really never seen you like this before. I was just hurt, man. I was hurt. And I just came to the place of going, you know what? I guess this is what faith is for. I just got to believe that God didn't want us to have that. And I just got to believe He's got something else that fits. And sure enough, yes, there was something else that came along that was a better fit for our family. But I had to walk myself through that moment with just, I got to be confident in Christ. He loves me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And I'm telling you, when you are in bad times, listen, you got to use your faith. Your faith is born for moments like that. Here's the second thing. Draw close to God. I've seen this happen in my life. I've seen it happen so many times with other people. When we go through a hard time, it is tempting to pull away from God and to close us off from church, from small group, from anything that reminds us of anything spiritual. We'll kind of pull away because we're hurt by what we're going through. But I'm going to challenge you, this is the moment when you need to draw close to God. You lean in, you feel His sense of love, you feel the grace that He has to offer you, and you remind yourself, listen, it'll be in this moment of my, someday, not today, but someday I will look back and I will note, God was so good to me in this moment. Now, just as a way of a testimony, if it's not your testimony, you don't have to raise your hand, but would anybody say in this house that you have found some of the sweetest fellowship with God by walking through hard times? Anybody can... So if you look around the room, that's like 98% of us. And so when you find yourself in that moment and you feel yourself pulling away from God, like I am so upset, I don't want to deal with this, I don't like I'm going. When you feel yourself pulling away from God, you got to tell yourself, draw close. Draw close. Here's the third. Direct your anger to the cross and let Jesus bear the weight of the wrong. Now, here's the thing. There's so many categories of how life can break bad. But when things are wrong, they're just wrong. It doesn't matter what category it fits in, it's just wrong. And let me say this to you. God is more dissatisfied by that wrong than you will ever be. Did you hear me? God is more offended and hurt by that wrong than you will ever be. But what he chose to do with his offense was to focus all of that on the cross and unleash all of his sense of anger and frustration and disappointment, unleash it on Jesus so that Jesus could pay the penalty for it and therefore God could forgive it. And when we are going through something that is hurtful, it's a wrong, we can own that if we want to and try to carry it ourselves, but I promise you, it will do more pain in you than you think harboring it does to the wrong. You feel like nursing that resentment is somehow getting back at that wrong. I'll get back at them. But the truth is, it's just hurting you. And so you have to align yourself with the Father and take all of that frustration and all of that anger that you feel at the wrong, and you just aim it at Jesus. Here's how you do that. You remind yourself this is just another thing for which Jesus died. And I just release it to Jesus. I won't carry this. I'm not going to carry this hurt, pain. I'm not going to try to shoulder the weight of this burden. Give that to Jesus. Here's the fourth thing. Let it deepen our compassion and open our eyes to others who are suffering. I truly believe this about Jesus. I think this event, it just never left Jesus. I think he always kind of ministered and lived his life in the shadow of this event because it just aligns you with the hurts of people. When you go through something that's painful and difficult, it just opens your eyes to how many hurting people are out there. And it keeps your heart soft and sensitive. And so then you become a person, and it actually says this in the Word, where you can encourage another person out of the encouragement that you yourself have received in your own bad time. And then number five, endure it. When you're walking through a difficult time, just endure it. It will not last forever. It feels like it will, but it won't last forever. And God promises that as we endure that difficulty, that he's working in the situation more than we realize, but watch this, he's also working on us. And he's using that event to shape our heart, to mature us, grow us, to develop us. In the book of James, it even says, man, listen, if you endure it, there's maturity that you will gain out of that you won't gain any other way. And I've said this to you before, but I'll say it again. The Bible declares we are living sacrifices, which, hallelujah, is better than being a dead sacrifice. We are living sacrifices. But here is the problem with living sacrifices. When the altar gets hot, you can crawl off. And we have to keep ourselves in a position to receive the benefits of God's work. Listen to me, God is working. In those hard, difficult seasons of life, God is working. We just got to be patient and endure it. Keep our hope, keep our trust, keep our confidence in him. He's shaping you. He's developing you. He's growing you. He's maturing you. God has not given up on you in that hard time. He's working. You just got to endure it.